greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, in his name we overcome. For the
this morning. Greet the person next to you before you have a seat.
Welcome to Cornerstone. I just got a couple announcements I want to share with you. My name is Jennifer Morris. I'm Mike's wife, in case y'all are new here and haven't met me before. But when I make a boo-boo on the bulletin, I have to get up here and correct it. So that's what I did this week. So it says in here we have youth at normal time, but instead we're going to be meeting at Twin County Cinema at 6 o'clock to see the movie God's Not Dead. And anybody else that wants to come, if you guys want to come and bring your families, it's kind of open. We've got a block of tickets reserved. So anybody that wants to come, 6 o'clock, it's $5, and you get your movie ticket and a kiddie pack. So the adults can even get kiddie packs for this. So just meet us at 6 o'clock. If you've got teenagers, bring them, drop them off, pick them up at 8:30, or stay with them, whatever works for your family. So the next thing we've got is a community garden, and I don't think Sonda is up here. I'd put her on the spot, but there's just kind of some talk of a community garden being started on our church land, our property on Cranberry Road. So if you're interested in that, Sonda's just trying to feel people out and see how it's gonna, how that would work and what that would look like. So if you're interested in a community garden and that's something that you're, you know, you have a green thumb and you want to work with, just let her know that. And also, we've got a community meal coming up this week. There's sign-up sheets over there on the resource table beside the computer. It's chicken night, so anything, as long as it's chicken, you can bring it. I think so, right? So we're doing chicken night, and that's always a great time for us to get together and fellowship as a church body, but also to reach out to our community. So if you've not been a part of our community meals, I encourage you to come do that. Bring your kids. Let them serve. It's just a great time for our church and our community. And then we've got Say Yes to the Dress coming up. And that's coming up quicker than I had thought about. So it's coming really soon. It's this Friday night, and we've got to get the dresses out of storage. We've got to get them hung up. We've got to get all our donations together. So if you have dresses that are hanging in your closet, or you know somebody that does, we would love to have the dresses. So men, y'all go home, clean your closets out, and bring your dresses. But no, seriously, if you've got teenagers or college age kids that have gone to prom in the past couple years and they have gently used dresses, they can really bless another girl's life with that dress. So just start bringing those in this week. You can contact me, or is Lindsay here? Lindsay Ayers. Lindsay Ayers is also helping out with that, so you can see Lindsay or me, and we'll get that dress from you this week. You don't have to dry clean it. You just get out of your closet and bring it to us. Then Thursday night, we're going to meet here at 7 o'clock. Anybody that can, ladies, guys, whatever, to get those dresses sorted and sized and put where they go. And then Friday night, we'll be doing our Say Yes to the Dress outreach. So you can just watch the website for more info about that. But Thursday night, we could use lots of help. So just be here on Thursday if you can. And I think we got one more thing. I'm going to ask Mia to come up. Mia Yamas has got our Water Walk shirt on, and she's going to talk to you for just a minute about something that we've got coming up next Sunday, and it's called the Water Walk, and we did that last year. And a few years ago, we went to Water Missions International as a youth group, and we came back and shared what we had learned there, and Mia was part of the children's ministry when we shared that, and she was excited and wanted to do something. She went home and told her mom that it wasn't fair that other people didn't have clean water, and we did. So she said, as a six-year-old at the time, she said, I can do something about this, and she did. So she's organized water walks. She's had birthday parties where she took up money for Water Missions International. She got to go to Charleston last year for the big water walk, and they gave her a special award there. So we are proud of Mia and what she's doing here. She's got a display set up in the cafe if you guys want to check that out, that's got information about what she's been doing through that and a little jar of dirty water. So I'm going to let her talk to you about what's going on next week, and then we have a video from Water Missions International.
Hey, everybody. My name is Mia Yamas. On March 30th, as we are going to walk from Cornerstone Church to the New River Trail, we will raise awareness in our community about the struggle six-mile journey people go through to gather water. Wear blue, bring a bucket, and show your support for the efforts of Water Missions International and their sharing of the living water message. Clean water is really important to me. We are so blessed to have clean water. It will be really fun if you guys would come out and help me. Thank you.
Around the world, over 1 billion people are collecting water from unsafe sources. Lakes and rivers, contaminated water that causes them to get sick and causes the death of one child every 21 seconds. Every day they walk, sometimes miles, to collect this water that affects every part of their lives. From school, to work, to their health, their communities are crippled by disease. But you can help. We are partnering with Water Missions International to transform lives through safe water around the world. By walking with us at our Walk for Water, you will provide hope and life in the form of safe water and change their story. Water Missions International takes a comprehensive approach to combating the crisis. Their efficient and effective solutions use best-in-class technology and focus heavily on community development so that people can have an opportunity to go to school, work, and play free from the stress of dirty, disease-filled water. So join us for our Walk for Water. This is an opportunity for you to come out and take a step towards ending the global water crisis. We look forward to seeing you there.
Good stuff, right? Thank you, Mia, for what you're doing for the kingdom. And thank you for all those that support her in that. I know they've done it for several years, and it's a great, great thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we continue to sing. Father, we just thank you that we can come in this place this morning, Lord, and lift your name up. Thank you for all your blessings in our lives. Father, thank you for all those things that we don't see and don't understand and don't acknowledge, Father, that come from you. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to that more and more as we seek you out, Father. And as we come to you in praise this morning through song and through your word, Father, I just pray that you'd be lifted up. And through that, we would be blessed and our hearts would be opened to your spirit, Father. We just thank you for all you do. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to stand, if you would, this morning, let's just, I encourage you to sing. Even if you don't know the songs, you should know the songs. They're kind of old. We've done them for a long time here this morning. But even if you're in a bad place this morning, just singing and letting the words soak in can help lift our spirits.
Casting my cares aside, I'm leaving my past behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hands to yours, believing there's so much more. Knowing that all you have in store for me is good, it's good. Today's the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in him. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in him. I won't worry about tomorrow, trusting in what you say. Today is the day. So much more, knowing that all you have in store for me is good. It's good. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad.
higher than the mountains that I face, and stronger than the power of the grave. You're constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains. This one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your
saved a wretch. Great seeing me up here sharing about the water walk.
I wore my water shirt today
because today is Water Sunday around the country. A lot of churches are spending today talking about the need for clean water. And we're doing things a little different this year because we're not devoting a whole Sunday morning service to it. We're focusing our effort on the water walk next Sunday evening at 4. So really want to encourage you guys to get involved with that. It is just a great ministry. I'm not sure if Jennifer mentioned, but if you make a checkout, you can go ahead and make it out to Water Missions International and help support their ministry and the work they're doing. And it'll be a great thing next week that we're part of. Next week's going to be interesting, too, because we've got a special guest speaker on Sunday morning. You don't have to listen to me next week, so you don't have to, you can hold your applause. We're doing a little bit of a switcheroo. I'm preaching at another local church, and their preacher's coming here, so Dave from Christ Chapel is going to be preaching here next week, so I'm excited about that. Something we've been wanting to do for a while. We actually had it planned back in December, and it got snowed out. It was a Sunday we missed in December because of snow, so we're kind of catching up. So he'll be here next week, and you can pray for me as I go over there. And just real interesting to be able to partner together with other churches in the area and just have a good relationship as we both strive to advance the kingdom. So I'm excited about that. This morning, though, we're finishing up the book of Nehemiah. We've been in it. This is the eighth week of this series that we've been going through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has 13 chapters, so we've gone through it pretty fast. This morning, believe it or not, we're going to cover chapters 11, 12, and 13 in one morning. So we're going to go pretty fast this morning. If you've missed some of the Sundays, I'll catch you up really quick here. To kind of bring you up to the point where we're at so you can kind of follow along. Nehemiah, he was burdened by an opportunity. He was burdened because he found out that Jerusalem was in ruins, that the walls were broken down, the gates were destroyed, that the city was open to attack, and it was just really the people weren't worshiping, they weren't following God. He heard about it, and he was a cupbearer to the king in Babylon, and cupbearer was a position of influence. And so what did Nehemiah do? He prayed about it. He developed really a passion. He developed a burden, and he knew he had to be involved to do something about this need that he became aware of. He took advantage of his opportunity he had with the king, and he presented a plan to the king. And so he prayed, he planned, he prepared, and then he struck out to do something about it. When he got to Jerusalem, he mobilized the people. He encouraged them to rebuild the wall. He defended them from attacks within, attacks without. He prevented them from giving up when they became discouraged. And then he celebrated with them when all was done. He was a leader with a vision. He had a strong vision for what should be. And he wasn't content just to play it safe. I love what Andy Stanley says in his book on Nehemiah. He says, anyone who is emotionally involved, frustrated, brokenhearted, maybe even angry about the way things are in light of the way they believe things could be, is a candidate for vision. Vision forms in the hearts of those who are dissatisfied with the status quo. And so Nehemiah, he was dissatisfied. He looked at what was currently happening, and he realized that's not what should be. And so he did something about it. He was an incredible leader, and I love him. I want to share a list of some leadership qualities that Nehemiah have that we've been studying over the past a few weeks. The first characteristic that Nehemiah had, he knew he was called by God. He didn't just do this because it was something that he wanted to do. He realized that God was calling him to make a difference. The second thing, he depended on prayer. We see throughout this book that he prayed and he prayed. And every time before he had a major decision to make, he would pray. Before he acted, he would pray. He knew that he had to have that strength from God that came from prayer. The third thing is that he had vision and he saw the greatness of the work. This was a huge, monumental task. Something that could not be accomplished in their own strength and their own power and their own way. And he knew that they needed God. So it was just a great task. The fourth thing is he submitted to authority. He worked within the system, so to speak. He came to the king. He presented his plan. He got permission from the king. And he did what he could in the place where he found himself. The fifth thing was he was organized. He was organized in his work. And And we see his gift of administration and organization was able to be used to keep everything going. This was a huge task, and there are lots of different moving parts and people doing different things, and he kept it all going. The sixth thing, he was able to discern the tactics of the enemy. He was able to look out and say, these are the threats we are facing. Here's how we're going to protect ourselves, but we're going to stay on the wall. We're going to keep working, and we're not going to give up. The seventh thing is he worked hard. He was a hard worker. And the people saw him. They saw him not just bossing them around, but him jumping right in, taking charge, and working right side by side with them. The eighth thing is that he lived an exemplary life. And what do I mean by this? It means that when they looked at him, he was what we would say a man that was above reproach. They couldn't find any fault with him. They couldn't criticize him because he lived his life in such a way that God got the glory. The ninth thing is he sought to glorify God alone. There's so many opportunities throughout these last few weeks as we've gone through the book of Nehemiah where Nehemiah could have kind of said, okay, look at what I'm doing. Look at how great I am. Aren't I awesome? And there's so many chances he had to elevate himself at the expense of others, and yet he didn't do it because he knew that God was the one that needed the glory. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about the people. It was about God. The tenth thing is he had courage. I mean, man, think about this. He had threats against his life. He was threatened. He was he had all these people coming at him, and yet he didn't give up. He just had incredible courage. 11th thing, he enlisted others to work with him. He didn't just do this on his own. He got all these other people to help, and he got everybody involved, and everybody played a part, and he recognized them. And that's, you see all these long lists of names throughout the book of Nehemiah, and that's why he enlisted others to help. And the 12th thing is he was determined, and we'll see that a little bit at the end of the message today. We see just how even after numerous points in time where he could have given up, he didn't. He was determined to see this thing through. And so our theme throughout this series has been restoring the city through prayer and God's word. That's been our theme throughout this series. And what we've seen in Nehemiah was he took advantage of this opportunity. He saw a need. He addressed it. He did something about it. And let me just ask you, as we kind of move into the message this morning, that list of 12 qualities of a leader, could somebody put that list of 12 characteristics up and say that's a description of your life? Is that a description of who you are? Are you a leader? Are you someone who sees the need and can do something about it? If there's anything in this series that we see is that God can use anyone at any time to do his will and to do his work. And what we've seen is that when we depend on prayer, we depend on God's word, then we're in a position for God to use us. It puts us in a position where God can use our passions. He can develop in us a burden to do something to make a difference. We saw that with Mia this morning, right? When she heard that there was a lack of clean water and she watched the video, she's like, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I've got to do something about it. And because of her, we've seen her raise thousands and thousands of dollars to make a difference. She's organized all sorts of activities and events, and she even, instead of getting birthday presents, she had everybody donate to provide clean water for kids. I mean, we've seen what somebody with a vision can do. And when a 6 or 7 year old responds that way, they don't look at it and say, oh, that can't be done. I mean, as adults, we see a big problem. We say, oh, you know, somebody else will take care of that. That's not really my responsibility. But when a child sees it, they do something about it. How can we get back to that type of passion, that type of really, it's an innocence. It's just a belief and that we can make a difference. What would happen if we started living our life like that, where we see an injustice? We say, it's not about me, but God needs the glory, and let's lift up his name and let's do something about it. What would happen is if we started addressing issues in our community? What would happen if we said, we want to see revival happen, but it starts with my life, and so I'm going to commit to following God? What would happen if we started living just like the story we've been reading about over the past few weeks? And if there's anything we can learn, it's that, when all these great things for God, they all start with a small step of faith. Someone just saying, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll obey. I'll listen. I'll go where you send me. I'll do what you ask. I'm willing to surrender and submit, to yield, to do your will and your way. And so that's really a picture of Nehemiah. He was a man that was willing to sacrifice. He knew that in order to make a difference, it required a sacrifice. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What type of sacrifice does God call us to make? If we want to see his kingdom advance, if we want to see great things happen for God, what does it require of us? Three things this morning in chapters 11, 12, and 13. The first thing this morning, if I want you to realize that growth takes sacrifice, but we must give ourselves to God. We must give ourselves to God. So now in the story, chapter 11, the walls, the gates of Jerusalem have been restored. Now it's important, though. Nehemiah realizes this isn't the end of the story. The wall's been rebuilt. The gates have been hung. And everybody's, you know, and things are slowly getting back to normal. But he realizes this is just the beginning. Now we need the nation restored. And so we need people to live here. And that means people are going to have to leave their homes and their families to move to Jerusalem, to live in the city. And as you look through chapter 11, what you'll find is name after name after name after name and after name after name. Lots of names in chapter 11. I'm not going to read them all. Somebody told me last week, they said, I didn't know you could speak in tongues. And I'm like, I didn't know either. Reading all those lists of names, it was like, you know, they were crazy, weren't they? And there's a few today. But if you look, you know, at chapter 11 and look through it, what you see is that every name was significant. God had used each one of those. He's brought each one of those people into the city to play a part. Each person, you see the Levites and the priests and the families and the farmers, and he brought everybody there. And so, you know, reminded me of the sacrifice that we're called to make, even in the New Testament. We're to give our lives in order to advance the kingdom. Romans 12 says it this way. He says, in Romans 12 we read, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? As a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper what? Worship. You see, we think of worship mistakenly as just being what happens on Sunday morning when we sing. But really, they were worshiping when God says, okay, I want you to pick up, to move. I want your whole life, I want you to sacrifice your way of life in order to advance the kingdom. That's what he calls us to do as believers, right? To sacrifice our old way of life, our old thoughts, our old desires, our control, our everything, to lay that down and instead follow Christ wherever he leads us. That's the type of commitment we're talking about here. That's what we see the people have to do. They had different gifts. They had different skills. But the important thing is that we allow God to use those to advance his kingdom. Each person is significant. Each person had a role to play. And what we see as we read through chapter 11 is a listing of people who are said, I'm willing to take a stand for God. I'm willing to do whatever he calls me to do. So let me ask you, if we got together and we developed a list of names at Cornerstone of people who are willing to take a stand and say, God, here I am. I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. Would your name be on it? Tough question, right? Are you at that place of sacrifice where you say, God, here I am. I may not understand. I may not, you know, I may have excuses, but I'm willing. Okay, if you say do it, I'm going to do it. We've got to give ourselves to God. And not just to God, but to God's plan, to God's will, to say, I am ready. Here I am. Send me. Use me. Do whatever you need from me. I'm here. I'm available. I'm ready. I'm willing. Use me. I can't imagine. I mean, if we as a church, if we got to that place, wouldn't that be awesome? Where people just say, I'm ready, call me, use me, do whatever you need. And that's a list here in chapter 11 of what the people were doing. The second thing we see in chapter 12 now is we must give our praise to God. This is where it gets exciting here as we start reading the story in chapter 12. The first 26 verses are just the continuation of the names. As we get to verse 27, though, we see that the shift take place where now they're dedicating the wall and they're into this celebration. So let's pick it up in verse 27 of Nehemiah chapter 12. I'll read this passage to you and we'll kind of explain it as we go here a little bit. And it says in verse 27, "For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with the songs of thanksgiving, with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Naphtalites. And they also came from Beth Gilgal and the rural areas near Geba and Asmaveth, and the singers had built their own settlements around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites first purified themselves, and then they purified the people, the gates, and the wall." So you see a gathering of people getting together for this great celebration. Verse 31 said, "I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall, and I organized two large choirs to give thanks. One of the choirs proceeded southward along the top of the wall to the Dung Gate, and Hoshasai and half of the leaders of Judah followed him, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. And then came some priests who played trumpets, including Zechariah, son of Jonathan, and son of Shemaiah, and son of Mathaniah, and son of Micaiah, and son of Zachar, descendant of Asaph. And Zechariah's colleagues were Shemaiah, and Azrael, and Malaliah, and Maiah, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hananiah. They used the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led this procession, and at the fountain gate they went straight up the steps to the ascent of the city wall toward the city of David. They passed the house of David, and they proceeded to the water gate on the east." And so what we see is we start seeing all this description. We see all these gates, and what I love about the Bible, it's more than just a story of the people. It's a history. And we can look through archaeology, we can see that this is a good description of how the city of David in Jerusalem was laid out. And so we get this picture in our mind. We can look and actually recognize what they're doing. And verse 38, it says, "The second choir, giving thanks, went northward around the other way to meet them. And I followed them together with the other half of the people along the top of the wall, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, then past the Ephraim gate to the old city gate, past the fish gate and the Tower of Hananel and to the Tower of the Hundred. Then we continued on to the sheep gate and stopped at the guard gate." So get this. You've got two huge choirs of people with all the rest of the people following them on top of the wall that they just rebuilt. Okay, do you remember a few weeks ago when they were being mocked and they were trying to be discouraged? What did their enemy say? The enemy said, if a fox jumps on top of that wall, it's going to fall down. And they were like just hurling all these insults at them. And now we see the entire people marching on top of the wall. And it had to be, I mean, just kind of picture this in your head. You've got one group going around one way that's yelling out praise to God. You've got the other group going out the other way that's responding. And people can hear them from all over. This great celebration that's taking place. And people are looking at it and saying, this wall that we didn't even think would stand up, man, they're marching on top of it. It's amazing when you start thinking about it. The two choirs that were giving thanks then proceeded to the temple of God where they took their places. And so did I, together with a group of leaders who were with me. And we were together with a trumpet-playing priest, and a bunch of names here. It says they played and sang loudly under the direction of Jezariah, the choir director. I like that, loudly. They played and sang loudly. So this was a celebration. Verse 43, many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. So the people were used to having workers and watchmen on top of the wall to protect the city. And now during this time of celebration, a time of dedication, man, they were on top of the wall shouting praise to God. And you see they had all the instruments, they had all the people, they had choirs, and this is just an incredible testimony to what God had done. And so what we see here, all these various people, they had worked on the wall, but when it was done, they didn't go and say, oh, let's hang a plaque up and let's honor ourselves for what we've accomplished. That's what most churches would do today, right? Let's be honest. Hadn't you been in churches where there's a plaque about everything? in memory and honor of somebody. And it's all, no, what they did when they got done, they didn't hang a plaque to honor themselves. What they did is they got together and they worshiped God. And they said, He is the one that gets the glory. He is the one that deserves our praise. It's not about us. It's about Him. And so what they do is they get together and they're realizing that. They're dedicating the wall. They realize that this isn't the end of the story. This is just the beginning for our nation. And they're praising God. And they're so loud that people are hearing them from all over. And so the enemies, everybody that had been speaking out against Israel, they're seeing that the response, they're seeing what happened here, and they're just saying, man, that's their God is, you know, they're recognizing that it was their God who did it. It reminded me of Hebrews 13, the response that we are called to have to God. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. So let me just ask you, is that your life? Do you live a life of praise? Are you offering up your praise to God for who He is and for what He has done? Is your life more about God and less about you, or is it more about you and less about God? We've got to get to ourselves to the place where we realize that we need to praise Him, and He deserves our praise. Now, it was kind of interesting as you read through this. It says it's not just the professional musicians who praise God. Did you catch that? That the women and children were, and all the people were joining in as well. And let me just ask you that. You know, we see kind of this response going on here. You see that they've learned the word, and now the worship goes hand in hand with it. Just it reminds me of Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach it. You admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. I mean, so we see here this connection between the message, the Word of God, and praise. And so that's, you know, a large part of what we do as a church on Sunday morning when we get together is this. We read God's Word and we respond and worship and we honor Him and acknowledge Him. And we see everybody's involved. And we see that everybody plays a part. And let me ask you this. Is that a picture of our worship services in churches today? Where everybody's up on, everybody's singing back and forth, and everybody's responding, the women, the children, the men. We've got an incredible praise team here at Cornerstone. We have been blessed. We've got so many musicians. We've got a lot of youth that do great as well. We've got all these people up here leading us in worship and trying to be lead worshipers, setting the example for us on when we praise God. And I'll tell you what, from sometimes up here from the stage view, looking back, what we see sometimes is not everybody is participating, right? And I'll pick on the guys a little bit because it seems to be a lot of the guys sometimes. That you kind of just stand there and you're kind of looking around like, okay, this is really awkward. Why are we singing? You know, and sometimes worship becomes you're a spectator instead of a participant. And I know some of y'all are thinking, well, if you heard me sing, you know why I don't sing, right? I'm singing a solo, so low nobody can hear me that's around me. I know that's how some of you think, but here's the thing. Our music is loud enough. It doesn't matter if you can't carry a note in a bucket. Nobody's going to hear you anyway. It's not about you, okay? It's about honoring God for who He is, for what He has done. And so it's about being a participant in worship instead of a spectator to others worshiping. And so, if you're the tough guy, I don't want anybody to see me sing because they may. No, it's not about you. Okay? You need to figure out whatever it is that's holding you back from worship and just realize we've got so much to be thankful for. What has God done in your life? Let me just ask you that. I mean, you think about that. Think about what God has done in your life. Think about where you would be without God at work in your life. And that thought alone should just be shouting, singing as loud as you can, thanking God for what He's done in your life. Just that one thought alone, that should be enough for you to just stand up and praise. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you hit every note. It's not a performance. This is not a concert that you attend, right? You can go plenty of places and hear a concert. What this is worship. This is honoring God. This is praising Him. And when we give our praise to God, man, that's what worship is. It's worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's responding to the Word. It's letting the message of Christ dwell richly in us as we give thanks back to God. And that's a picture of what we see here when the wall is dedicated. And so I just want to help. I want to challenge you. Can we be a church that truly worships? Because if everybody sang, I would love to see the face on the music. If the praise team got up here and y'all all just started singing loud, they would be like, whoa, what was it? I mean, there's a lot of you in here, right? And our ceilings are kind of low, so it can get. I mean, if y'all really sing, we'll know it. Let's praise God when we get together. Let's not be afraid of thanking Him for what He's done in our life. So we give ourselves to God. We surrender our life to Him. We give our praise to God. The third thing this morning, this is where I get to step on some toes. We must give our gifts to God. We must give our gifts to God. Let's look in verse 44 through 47. It says, On that day, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the offering, the first part of the harvest, and for the tithes. They were responsible to collect from the fields outside the towns the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For all the people of Judah took joy in the priests and Levites in their work. They performed the service of their God in the service of purification as commanded by David and his son Solomon, and so did the singers and the gatekeepers. And the custom of having choir directors to lead the choirs and hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God began long ago in the days of David and Asaph. So now in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all of Israel brought a daily supply of food for the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Levites. The Levites, in turn, gave a portion of what they received to the priests and to the descendants of Aaron. So what we see here is the people were joyful. They were joyful, and they were excited about what God was doing. And so they decided, they made a commitment, we're going to not only honor God, but we're going to support the work of the ministry. We're going to bring the offerings, the first part of the harvest, the tithes, the temple tax, all of that. They're going to use that to support what God is doing. And what we see here is a commitment that they're making and saying, okay, God, you're at work. We've seen we've seen what you can do, and we don't want it to stop. And you see they brought wood to keep the fire going at the altar. You see all this stuff taking place here so that the work of the ministry could continue. And they did it, get this, with joy. Doesn't it remind you of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, that each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. And so as the people were being ministered to, as they saw the praise happening, as they saw the change taking place, they responded. They responded by praising God, and then they responded by giving gifts. They responded by honoring God with the first part of everything they had. And I love what the missionary Hudson Taylor said. He said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. And that's in your worship guide there. But when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, then it will not lack God's support. And I say that because when we see God at work, we can trust that God's people will rise up and support the work of the ministry. Now, with that being said, let me read an article I read yesterday that kind of it's interesting here. I just ran across this yesterday, and I just want to share it and see what you think here. It says, the good news is that baby boomers, once thought to be completely selfish, are now the most generous generation in terms of dollars contributed to charity. The bad news is that the youngest baby boomers will turn 50 years old in 2014. How is that bad news? It's bad news because in the next 10 to 20 years, this generation, which is now in their prime earning years, will move into retirement and fixed incomes. Giving to the church is already in decline. The leading study on giving has shown that giving to the church has declined as a percentage of American incomes from 3.1% in 1968 to 2.3% in 2011, their most recent study. Even more alarming is the projections that at the current rate of decline, giving by 2050 will barely be 1%. We are talking about billions and billions of dollars lost every year. What does this mean for the church? It says, frankly, we will see more churches forced into bankruptcy, more mission agencies cease to exist, and overall the church's ability to do missions and ministry worldwide severely hampered. Yet for many churches, the downfall in giving will happen much sooner than 2050. The maturing of the baby boomer generation is one reason why. So when you read an article like that, and we're already seeing that right in a lot of churches, when you step back and look at the American church, a lot of churches are closing. A lot of churches, like our church that are younger churches, really suffer a little bit from a lack of funding. We've got people, but we don't have the money to do everything that God has called us to do. And so we've got a problem. And if things keep going at the rate they're going, then what's going to happen to the ministry of the church? Same situation that we read about here in Nehemiah. The people realize that if we want the ministry to continue, that we've got to continue honoring God with the first of everything we make. So let me kind of speak to our church family for a minute. If you're visiting here, you can kind of observe for a minute, okay? We can kind of have a family chat here a little bit. You know, when we look at our church, we have been blessed so much. We've been able to accomplish some great things for God. But at our current size, can I just say that our giving is nowhere near where it should be? You know that as a church, we don't beg you for money. We rarely talk about it. We don't pass a plate. But we just trust that God's people are going to support God's work. If you compare Cornerstone against other churches nationwide, we were probably, for our size, we were probably in the bottom 5% giving-wise. And what that means is that we have to operate very lean. And we have. And we operate on the money that comes in. We don't spend what we don't have. We're very conservative in what we do. It also means that this year is one of the first years we had to cut our budget and reduce our budget, even though we're growing. And I just say that to say, are we really trusting God with everything? Are we trusting Him with our finances? Are we saying God has given us everything we have? And as a response to what He's given me, that we're going to just trust Him and give back to Him a portion of what He has already blessed us with, because He owns it all anyway. We're just managing what He has blessed us with. That's a picture here that we get from the book of Nehemiah. It's a picture of what we see when God's people realize that God is at work. They want to support the work of the ministry. And let me just challenge those in this room that are like my age or younger, our generation. Where are we when it comes to giving in the church? You read article after article. And I think part of it is because most people our age are so in debt that they can't do anything. They've allowed themselves to go so far in debt that they don't have money to spend. But it really, isn't that just a matter of priorities? Isn't that just a matter of saying we've already spent it on stuff that we want for ourselves and not putting God first? And I recognize there are probably people in here, I know there are, that have lost jobs and have gone through sickness, and you're in a place financially where you can't give. Well, when we give our gifts to God, it's not just money. It's our time. It's our resources. It's our gifts. It's everything we've got. So, you know, but I really feel like if we as the people of God would stand up and say, God, we see You at work. We are joyful. We have been blessed. We're going to honor You. I think you wouldn't even be able to picture and imagine what this church could do for God. Right? I mean, because there are already things we've had to say no to that we wanted to do. There's ministry opportunities out there. And it takes God's people rising up and saying, okay, we're going to support the ministry. And I get excited thinking about what could be when we start responding in praise, we start surrendering ourselves, we start giving to God. It's amazing what God can do. Paul said it this way. He said our offering, he said it's like a fragrant offering to God, our gifts that we give, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 2:8, Paul talks about the Macedonian church, and he says that, man, that they were a poor church, but yet they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped. But get this, their first action was to give themselves. The first action, verse 5, it says, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. That's in 2 Corinthians 8. And what we see here is that their offering, their giving, they gave themselves first. Our gifts don't replace our sacrifice of our lives. We don't give to get God's grace. We give as a response to God's grace. And we give because we've already given our life, and now we just give Him and keep our offering, our praise to Him. So if we ended right there, we end at the end of chapter 12, what we see is, wouldn't that be like a great movie ending? The wall is rebuilt. The people are praising God. I mean, they're giving money. The temple's moving. Everything's like, I mean, this is like the end of the story. But there's a problem with that. Is Nehemiah has a chapter 13. And one of the things I love about the Bible, the story doesn't always end like you expect. You see the good, you see the bad, you see the challenges, you see the defeat, you see the joy, the pain, you see all the, you know, you see everything. And there's nothing held back. And let me just kind of walk us through chapter 13 as we close this morning. In chapters 10, 11, and 12, we see the people committing. They commit to follow God's commandments. They commit to follow the Sabbath. They commit to purity in marriage. They commit to giving and supporting the work of the ministry. They're committing. They're making all these commitments. They're making all these promises. And then in chapter 13, what we see is that the wheels fall off. And what happens is Nehemiah, when he left Susa, he came to Jerusalem. King Artaxerxes didn't say you can stay there forever. He's like, no, you can go for a period of time and then you have to come back. So Nehemiah stayed in Jerusalem for 12 years and then he has to go back. And so we don't know kind of everything that happened in that 12-year period while he was there, but we know that things were going the way they should. And he was a strong leader and he was leading the people. But when he went back to King Artaxerxes, we pick it up, we see in chapter 13, verse 6, he says, I was not in Jerusalem anymore. He says, for I had returned to King Artaxerxes of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign. And then he says, but I asked permission to return. And so things are kind of moving here. And he goes back. He's serving the king, his cupbearer, again. And his mind starts going back to, I wonder what's going on with the people in Jerusalem. Have they stuck with the plan? Are they still honoring God? Are the people still honoring their commitments and their promises? And so what he does, he says, I want to go back and check on them. I want to go back and check on them. We don't know exactly how much time has passed here, but the king was gracious. He allowed Nehemiah again to return back to Jerusalem. And this is where we see, man, this is where we see, kind of, like I said, just everything just falling apart. To begin with, the men who were asked to maintain the temple, they weren't given their food. And we see that in verse 10. And they weren't given their food, so what happens? They had to go back to home and provide for themselves. The temple, they weren't even using it in the way it was supposed to be used. We see that the Sabbath was just another work day. On top of that, the men were marrying foreign women again, and their children weren't being taught the things of God, and they didn't even know how to speak Hebrew. And what we learn when we see this, even when we see God do an incredible work, we've got to stay focused. It is easy to become sidetracked. It's easy for our folk. There's just this gravitational pull that constantly pulls us back inward. And we have to fight against that to keep our vision for what God has called us to do. And over time, our vision just keeps going back to, well, it needs to be about us. And God saying, no, it needs to be about the world around us that is lost and hurting. And so what we see here, as we see Nehemiah has to confront the problem. This is a true test of leadership. What's he going to do? In verse 17, he says, I confronted the nobles. Why are you profaning the Sabbath? So he approaches the nobles and he says, you know, this is the type of thing that got us into trouble last time, and why are you doing it now? And then he commanded the gates of Jerusalem be shut. In verse 19, what he's doing, he's setting a curfew and saying, okay, if we're going to honor the Sabbath, we've got to create some boundaries. We've got to create some rules to make this happen. So he does that. And we see to the merchants and the people who were trying to sell stuff on the Sabbath, he went out and he spoke sharply to them, but they never came back. So you can kind of read between the lines, but he chewed them out, right? I mean, we see here that he just got with them and said, this isn't going to happen. And then In verse 23, jumping ahead a little bit, he said, about the same time I realized some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and so they, their children couldn't even speak the language of Judah. In verse 25, this is where it gets interesting. I confronted them and called down curses on them. I beat some of them, and I pulled out their hair. It's in the Bible. I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the land. I mean, he is opening up a can right now. He is taking care of business. He is like, this isn't going to happen in right here. He's like, no. And so he's doing whatever it takes. And so what we see is, man, he took charge. He says, this is serious stuff. It's not something to play around with. You made a commitment, you better keep it. And I just want to challenge us this morning. It is so easy to lose focus. In your home, are you distracted? Or are you keeping your focus for what God has called you to do? In your business, in your workplace, are you keeping your focus and doing what God has called you to do? In your ministry, are you doing what God has called you to do, or have you lost your focus? I love what Andy Stanley says. He says, everybody ends up somewhere in life. He said, Nehemiah ended up somewhere on purpose. What he believed could be and should be became a reality. The wall was rebuilt. The people responded to his call for social and spiritual reform. The temple was operative, and then the Sabbath was revered as God intended. When the vision had been completed, Nehemiah ended his message this way. And this is in verse 31, the last verse of Nehemiah. Remember me with favor, O my God. We're reminded, right, that Nehemiah, he had this sense of destiny. God, I'm going to do what you called me to do, even if it means I'm not that popular. Even if it means I have to clean house sometimes. Even if it means I've got to take a stand for what is right and what is holy. And my challenge to you is, like Nehemiah, you have a destiny to fulfill. When you were saved, when you came into the faith, when you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you entered into an agreement with God that you were going to live for Him and through Him, and that He was going to live in you and work through you. And let me just ask you, have you kept your focus? Have you kept your promise? Are you living for Him? Are you looking for opportunities to serve Him? Is your life more about you, or is it more about Him? That's our challenge as we go through Nehemiah and we talk about restoring the city through prayer and through God's Word. But it starts with us. It starts with us surrendering ourselves to God, saying, God, we're going to give you everything. We're going to give you our praise. We're going to give you our gifts, our time, our talent, our resources. God, we're going to honor you to advance the kingdom. We're going to do what you called us to do. And if you're consumed with that tension and you see between what is and what could be, then maybe God has called you to do something about it. And when you see an issue, you see a problem, then God is calling you to rise up and be the leader that He's created you to be. This morning, as we kind of close out, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. And here's the question for you guys, for all of us here in this place this morning. Growth takes sacrifice. If we want to grow as a church, if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to grow to become more like Christ, it's going to take some sacrifice. Are you willing first to give yourselves to God completely? Say, God, here I am. Use me to do your will. And it starts with us surrendering our life to Christ. It means that we confess our sin. We acknowledge we have a need for God. We cry out to Him for salvation. We allow what Christ did on the cross to provide. He died to take our punishment. He died to take our shame. He died so that we might live for Him. And are you willing to just give your life to Christ, to put your faith, to put your belief, to put your trust, everything in Jesus? And Jesus alone for salvation. It starts with that. Then it moves in. Are we willing to praise Him? Are we willing to publicly acknowledge Him, to thank Him for what He has done? Are we willing to thank Him for who He is, for what He has done in our life? And are we willing to say, God, here I am, my gifts, here's my resources, here's my talent, here's my time. Use me. Is that really how we want to respond? I want to challenge all of us. Will we truly surrender to God this morning? Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this whole series, this whole study that has challenged us to be more like Jesus. We see through Nehemiah's life, we see what it looks like when somebody surrenders their life to your calling, when they allow themselves to be used by a holy and a righteous God to change the world around them. Lord, that's what we want to be. We want you to use us to change this world around us. We want you to use us so that you may be seen in our life, so that glory would be brought to God and not ourselves. Lord, I pray for people in this room. Maybe there are some in here this morning that need to first surrender their life to you. They've never really given their life to you, that they're just here lost this morning. And God, you tell us that if we confess that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And that's my prayer this morning, that they would respond to your offer of salvation. My prayer is also for all of us that we would respond in praise to who you are, and that we would respond by honoring you with what you so rightly deserve. Lord, this morning I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're going to do through this church, what you've already done, but what you're going to do. You have been so good to us. You have blessed us, and we have seen your mighty hand at work. Let us now focus on restoring our city, our world, for the kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As always, when we close, I'm going to be over at the cross. If you got any questions, any commitments, you can let us know, prayer requests through the communication cards. But can we sing this morning? Okay. Let's praise God this morning. Thanks.
God is on our side. He will.
a great week.